The Lord, through his servant Moses, said to the people of Israel, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. Notice the contrast. Life equals prosperity, death equals destruction. Verse 16, for I command you today to love the Lord your God. The greatest commandment, to love God. Also back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So what does it mean to love God? What does loving God look like? Well, he goes on to say in verse 16, it looks like this. If we love God, we walk in his ways. If we love God, we keep his commands, his decrees, and his laws. Now, God is pro-life, not just in Deuteronomy 30:19, but throughout the scriptures, Old and New Testament. But I want you to look with me quickly in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. We'll come back to Deuteronomy 30 in just a moment. But Psalm 139 is one of the great chapters in the entirety of the Word of God. It is a psalm about God's knowledge and God's presence. The fact that we can't escape from God's presence, or God knows everything that we think or say or do. But in this 139th Psalm, verses 13 through 16, we see God's perspective on preborn human life. And the psalmist, King David, says this in verse 13 and following, for you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And so here we see just that God is involved in the development of human life during the days of the pregnancy in the mother's womb. Life clearly begins at conception. Now, it's not my intention to give evidence for that tonight, but there are plenty of scientists and physicians who would declare that. That's been well documented for a long, long time. But we see that God has commanded those of us who are his people, his redeemed ones, God has commanded us to love him and to obey him. And God is pro-life, and so as his followers, we are to be pro-life. Secondly, I want you to see back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 16. So let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 16. Here we see God's promise to bless obedience. Those who obey God will receive blessing from the hand of God. Look again in verse 16. God says, "For I command you today," or Moses says, "For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commands, decrees, and laws." And here's the promise of blessing. "Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess." Well, that's almost a no-brainer, is it not? If you love life, and if you choose life, then of course you're going to increase. If you choose abortion, you're going to decrease. Our population is 54 million less than it would have been had we not aborted those babies. And so the promise of God is to bless obedience, spelled out clearly in the pages of Scripture. Number three, look in verses 17 and 18. I want you to see the consequences of disobedience. The consequences of disobedience. Verse 17, Moses said to the people, speaking for God, "If your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away and bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and to possess." Well, of course, God had promised them this land. This land that we know today is the land of Israel. And they had to go in and possess the land. They had to fight many battles to possess the land. But God said, if you don't obey me, then you're going to face in the land, you're going to face destruction. You will be destroyed. Well, in a similar way, if we don't obey God at the point of life, we destroy ourselves. And that's what we've done. There's blood on the hands of the American Republic for the lives that have been destroyed in the abortuaries of our land. 54 million babies whose lives have been snuffed out. 54 million innocent victims. Now, the consequences of not valuing life go far beyond the 54 million babies who've been aborted. Of course, they're the victims. They never lived to see the day of their birth. But there are other victims. The mothers who chose to abort their preborn babies are victims as well. And they've suffered. One mother who aborted her baby penned these words: "I remember the night before my abortion telling my baby I loved it, and I hoped its soul would come back to me someday through another child. I got my abortion the next morning, April 21st. It's funny how in that two-hour session beforehand, they never told me that my baby would hurt or maybe even scream when they sucked it out. And they never told me how many times I would cry in the years to follow, wanting to hold my baby." Dr. Ann Speckhard, PhD of the University of Minnesota, published a study on the long-term manifestations of stress from abortion. This is 5 to 10 years out after having an abortion. Her research revealed that those she studied came from diverse backgrounds, their reactions were very similar. 81% reported preoccupation with the aborted child. 73% reported flashbacks of the abortion experience. 69% reported feelings of craziness after the abortion. 54% recall nightmares related to the abortion. 35% perceive visitations from the aborted child. And 23% reported hallucinations related to their abortion. Although 72% of these subjects said they had no religious beliefs at the time of their abortion, 96% in retrospect regarded abortion as the taking of life or as murder. Some years ago, I was preaching a series of sermons on the moral issues that face our day on Sunday mornings. And I received a letter after preaching on gambling one Sunday morning from a person who was in the congregation that day. I want to read some of it to you tonight. "I visited your church last Sunday and was quite moved by the beauty and sincerity I found. I was also impressed by the strength and daring of your choice and message last Sunday's being on gambling. I could not help but catch my breath when I read your next message is to be on abortion. 15 years ago, I had an abortion for medical reasons. The circumstances for each abortion, including mine, are vastly different, I'm sure. But please realize the remaining pain and scars, I believe, that accompany each woman are akin. They are real and deep and never-ending, even in those hard-bitten cases, any woman's eyes would give her hurt away. You cannot go through such a thing and not bleed from the soul. I believe most decisions for abortion come from confusion. Mine did. Stunning, disorienting confusion that lasts for much longer than most think. From the moment pregnancy is known until the morphine or Demerol wears off, then comes the tears and regret. I believe most abortions are never really decided upon by the women they are performed on. Confusion is just too great. Your feet just seem to walk you through once pointed in that direction by another. I'm asking you to consider when you speak Sunday to do so with compassion, not judgment. The most permanent and innocent victim is indeed the child, but the mother is another victim too. A walking wounded, never, never to completely recover. For myself, even though I am now the mother of two, there will always be one missing. I cannot look back on a crowd of children without searching for an unknown face or hear the word mommy call from such a group of kids and not ache to hear an unspoken voice. There will always be one missing. That's part of the tragedy that comes through this practice of abortion. Far too often, the father of the child forces the mother of the child to go have an abortion that in her heart of hearts she knows is not right and she does not want to go through with. Yes, 54 million are the victims, but also the mothers of those children are victims as well. Abortion doctors are victims. Even if they've profited financially, they are the victims. One obstetrician wrote, and I quote, "You have to become a bit schizophrenic," that is, to do what he does. In one room, you encourage the patient that the slight irregularity of the fetal heart is not important, that she's going to have a fine, healthy baby. And then in the next room, you assure another woman on whom you just did a saline abortion that it's good that the heart is already irregular. She has nothing to worry about. She's not going to have a live baby. And so I would suggest tonight that those who perform abortions are victims as well. Particularly at risk in the United States of America are black unborn babies. The rate of abortions among black women is much, much greater than it is among the rest of the population. And one woman who has sought to address this issue is a lady by the name of Catherine Davis, who is director of minority outreach for the Georgia Right to Life. She says that black children are becoming an endangered species. Perhaps you saw in the news a couple years ago, she was taking her message to the public in Atlanta, having massive billboards placed around the city about black children are an endangered species. Fact of the matter is, the statistics are irrefutable. Catherine Davis accuses abortion providers in general and Planned Parenthood in particular. And may I say parenthetically that Planned Parenthood receives $1 million a day of your taxpayers' money. She accuses abortion providers in general and Planned Parenthood in particular of targeting blacks for abortion. She told the New York Times, quote, "The impact of abortion has become so great it's begun to impact our fertility rate." She presents the following facts, which come from the Centers for Disease Control. In the state of Georgia, 57% of abortions in Georgia were performed on African American women, but they only make up 30% of the population of Georgia. Nationwide, the pattern is similarly stacked against black babies. Black women have approximately 37% of all abortions in the United States each year, while they make up only 13% of the American population. Alveda King, niece of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., is also making a case against the abortion of black babies, and she said, and I quote, "I know for sure that the black community is being targeted by abortionists for the purpose of ethnic cleansing." She says, "How can the dream survive if we are to willingly sacrifice the futures of our children?" Where are the voices that cry out on behalf of the black babies that are being aborted? So the mothers are victims. The abortion doctors are victims. Especially black children are victims. May I suggest that you and I are victims as well, all of us. Oh, not in a way like we've talked about thus far, but anybody who has even a casual glance at the news knows that the American economy is in serious trouble. And especially looking out, and especially to those people who are counting on in their retirement years to have retirement funds from Social Security. It's going to run out pretty quickly unless there's some change. The money's not there. We've borrowed and borrowed and borrowed. Part of the problem is we've aborted 54 million potential wage earners who would fund the Social Security Fund for decades to go. That's part of the problem. Anyone in Social Security, and I suppose that's all of us, is affected by that. The promise of the Word of God is there's the blessing to those who choose life, but there are negative consequences for disobedience, and the negative consequences are horrendous. Now, number four, I want you to see in verses 19 and 20 the choice that we must make. We need to choose. We have to choose. And the choice is either life or death. Look again in verse 19. This day I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. There's only one choice that honors God, and that's the choice of life. Pro-choice is no choice with a child who's being aborted. Well, when the Roe versus Wade decision came down in 1973, I remember that day. I can't say I was pro-choice or pro-abortion. I just never thought about it. I was a first-year student at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth. And we received an afternoon paper every day, Fort Worth Star-Telegram. I remember coming in from school at the end of the school day and picking up the newspaper, and it was the biggest headlines I'd ever seen, big, bold letters, this big, about the Supreme Court decision. I remember this thought went through my mind. What's all this about? I mean, what could be so important in a Supreme Court decision that could generate headlines this big? Well, 54 million babies later, that's what. Now, over the last 39 years, we've had so many advances in medical science that abortion is on a collision course with medical science. All of us know of babies that were born prematurely that have not only lived and survived, flourished. Two of our eight grandchildren were born 2 months early. They're fine. There's a relative on Kim's side of the family that was born some years ago, weighed 15 ounces. Lives, survives, fine. Perhaps you saw in the newspaper just a few weeks ago, Associated Press article headlined, "Tiny Baby Released in Los Angeles Hospital." One of the world's smallest surviving babies was discharged Friday from the hospital where she spent nearly 5 months in an incubator. Wearing a pink knit hat and wrapped in a pink princess blanket, Melinda Gudo was greeted by a mob of television cameras and news photographers outside the Los Angeles County USC Medical Center. Her 22-year-old mother said, "I'm just happy she's doing well. I'm happy that I'm finally going to take her home. I'm just grateful." Melinda was born August 30, weighing 9 1/2 ounces, less than a can of soda. She was so tiny that she fit into her doctor's hand. She is believed to be the world's third smallest surviving baby. So, by God's grace, medical science is making great strides. It's hard to justify saying you just snuff out the life of a baby when that baby can be saved. What about those who have chosen death? It's likely in a congregation of this many people tonight, there's several who've gone through an abortion. Is there any hope for you? Indeed, there is. There's, as long as there's a Savior, a resurrected Savior who died on the cross and came alive on the third day, there's always hope. I want to say to you that God's grace is greater than our sin. Where sin abounds, grace also abounds. And grace is greater than sin. Psalm 103, look in Psalm 103. It's a wonderful promise here for all of us. For all of us are sinners, not just those who've undergone an abortion or encouraged a female friend to undergo an abortion. But we are all the sons and daughters of Adam, all desperately in need of God's redeeming grace, His forgiveness, His pardon, His justifying grace. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12 is the promise to every sinner. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Praise God for that. Watch this, verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Thank God. Thank God. One last letter, and then I'm done. This letter was written to me some years ago. Dear Brother Al, I was at the early service Sunday morning when you preached on abortion. I know also that there were two people that passed out. Thankfully, nobody's passed out tonight. We may set a record. That's the main reason I felt in my heart that I needed to write to you. I don't know the reasons why these people fainted. Maybe it was that what you were saying, and maybe it wasn't. Either way, I hope and pray that it doesn't discourage you from preaching sermons like that. I feel so strongly that they are needed, even if it touches some to the point of fainting. As one who had an abortion 13 years ago, I think if I had had someone to tell me these things, I wouldn't have gone through with it. At that time, not much was said about abortions. The facts, figures, and realizations of what I was doing was not known to me. I was counseled by a minister, and he never once told me that it was wrong or that I was committing murder to my unborn child. I never thought of it that way. He gave me all the information that I needed to get an abortion. By him being a minister, I didn't feel that it was all that wrong. I was very young at that time and very mixed up. I'm in no way making excuses for what I did. It was wrong, and I'm sorry. I know God has forgiven me for doing it. I went through so much mental torture after I did it until I asked Him, Jesus, to forgive me. And then He gave me peace. Indeed, Jesus does give us peace because Jesus won our peace for us by His death on the cross. When Jesus went to Calvary, He paid a debt you and I could never pay. He took upon Himself all the just and righteous wrath of a holy God against our sins, that you and I might be clothed in righteousness. Whether you've had an abortion or not, I know this much. All of us in this room have sinned against God and are deserving of His wrath. But for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore no condemnation. When God the Father looks at us, He looks at us through the blood of His one and only Son. And when He looks at us, He sees us as righteous as Jesus is righteous. So regardless of your sin, whatever it may have been, what we've talked about tonight or any other sin, if you are in Christ, don't let Satan lie to you and make you think you are guilty. You are not guilty. You are justified by God's grace. And because we've been justified by His grace, we have peace with God. And because we have peace with God, we can tell others of our Redeemer and His justifying grace. Now, 39 years is a long time. A long time. Quite frankly, I thought the battle would have been won by now. I thought when Ronald Reagan was elected President of the United States in 1980, if he served two full terms, he would have several appointments to the court. And as a result of that, the day would come when Roe versus Wade would be overturned by vote of the court. President Reagan put three people on the court. Two of them turned out to be pro-abortion. That was not his heart, I know. He was very pro-life. I'm not saying we shouldn't work to elect pro-life people. We should. But our best weapon is the gospel of the grace of God. One of the leading abortionists of a generation ago was a man by the name of Bernard Nathanson in New York City, who by his own count performed thousands upon thousands upon thousands of abortions until he had an encounter with the resurrected Christ and then became a pro-life advocate. So all our political activity, as important as it is secondary to telling as many people as we can about the Lord Jesus Christ and His redeeming grace and power to save. By God's grace, we're going to do that. We're not going to back up, let up, or shut up until the victory is won. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we pray for grace in this battle for life, God. God, I thank You for ministries like Women's Hope, Larry Webb and those who work with him, the staff and the volunteers. Thank You for people in our church who give financially, other believers in our community who support this ministry, and ministries like it all across our community. We pray blessing upon every pro-life advocate. God, we do pray that the day will come when the Roe versus Wade decision is reversed. Until such time as that takes place, God, give us grace not to be weary in the battle for life, but to fight on, to press on, to take our stand publicly and clearly, courageously. Make us compassionate ministers of reconciliation to those who are suffered at the hands of abortion. The multitude of women across our land. God, make us bold to declare to them the gospel of mercy and grace, forgiveness and pardon. Thank You for the promise of Scripture that You separate our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. We want to be ministers of reconciliation. So God, give us grace to be that which You called us to be in this battle. I thank You for Lakeview and for all the many people here that stand for life and prosper the work of their hands, dear God, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? Let's sing together our song of decision and surrender. It's for you to... receive Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior. Come now while we sing.